Timothy chapter 3. You know, we're just going to take a study tonight on the doctrine. And Second Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and the word inspiration, actually the root word means to inspire, and it means to inspire, meaning to breathe forth, or so we can read it. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, or is God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in right wiseness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means complete, mature, finished off, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The Father, we just ask that you would take these words tonight as a sweet savor offering, Lord, unto thee. We pray that we would only speak the words which you have spoken to us, and that our opinion would be your opinion, that we would say nothing, Father, that would be contrary to your scripture. For your scripture is to us, thus saith the Lord, it is the beginning, it is the finishing, it is our faith. And Lord, we just commit ourselves to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now you may be seated. Now, we're going to talk about doctrine a little bit tonight. We would have had a little Bible study around doctrine, but it's a little bit warmer in the back than it is in here. So notice that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine. And the reason why it's profitable for doctrine is that God wants to produce something out of the doctrine. And that is that the man of God may be perfect. He may be mature. He may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, you know, if you can sit around and say, well, you know, act of faith, act of faith, act of faith, and you don't believe that act of faith comes to a perfect... if you can say passive faith, passive faith, passive faith, and only passive faith, and not come to the place where you understand that there has to be an act of faith, then you don't understand. You see, God doesn't do anything in vain. Man does a lot of stuff in vain. But God said, my word will go forth on human troubled waters, and it shall return unto me that which I have sent it for. So basically, God's word goes out for a purpose. You don't sow seed into the ground hoping for nothing. You sow seed hoping to get the results of what you're sowing. And God is he's a great steward. I mean, let's face it. He predestinated the whole thing to come out exactly the way he wanted it. Now, that's a pretty good steward. You know, when we go to try to do something stewardship-wise, we say, well, you know, I've got so much money to work with, and, you know, right now I'm hoping that it'll yield me this much. But, you know, God, he doesn't hope. He doesn't have to hope. We hope because we... Well, Brother Anson, hope and faith sometimes are our greatest enemies, but you can look at hope from a different aspect, that hope is an earnest expectation. Then we can say, yes, we earnestly expect that if God said it, it's got to be true. Let every man's word be a lie, mine be true, saith the Lord. So we find that in Deuteronomy chapter 32, in verse 1, my wife doesn't like it when I jump down and think she thinks I sound like a horse, but you'll have to forgive me, but you get some of those real small pieces in there and you don't want to get them, you know, slivers down your throat. So I had that problem the other night. Christina had to rescue me. So I feel like I'm getting old and weak and crotchety. But anyway, just bear with me. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 1, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Now we know that God is speaking here. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Now what is the purpose of rain? Well, you know, God can predestinate a seed, but until that seed is watered, what's going to happen? It's going to remain in a seed form. And what I've seen around the world is this, that for years, I mean, people have heard God send a prophet, and men have been sowing the message as far as books and tapes, because, you know, that was Brother Brown's message. They've been sowing that for, you know, 35, 40 years now, or close to 40 years. It'll be 40 years next year. But no one was watering, or very little. Brother Vail, he was watering back here in the States, and his tapes went out to a few places, but not a whole lot of places. And when you consider the vast multitudes that are in the message, and how many or how few of those that really were following his ministry. But, you know, there are those that, Paul said, you know, some sow and some water, but it's God that giveth the increase. But you see, if there isn't any watering, then the plant has no opportunity to reach maturity. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning at verse 3, blessed be the God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, and verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always in your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you may be enriched by him, in all utterance. That word is logos, which is the word. Now, what did God say that he would send forth as the rain? The logos, that's his word, right? All right. That in everything you may be enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Now, notice, if you are enriched by him, who is the word, then what he's saying is, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. So it's the grace of God that gives us this understanding or this logos that actually enriches you. Now, the word enriches is like fertilizer. Now, the reason why you use fertilizer is because you've got a seed and you want the seed to become a full, mature plant, bringing forth bearing fruit, right? Well, you know, Jesus tells a parable about, you know, the man that sowed, and he said, some came forth 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. You see? So the word has got to produce what God meant it to produce, or you might as well just chuck it. Who needs it? You see? But we do need it. You see? So God then sends forth the Logos as a special dispensation of grace, which you also find in 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Now, I'm kind of shooting from the hip this evening, so just bear with me. I do have notes, but I'm not in them yet. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So notice, there's a special then dispensation of grace that's to come at the revealing of Christ. All right? Now, what is grace? It's unmerited favor. All right? And notice what it produces. He says, that in everything you are enriched by him. You become mature. So the rain is to take that little seed and to water it, water it, water, until it brings forth. Now, you don't even need land. You know, I was over in Japan in 1995, and I got a chance to go to an experimental place that Pioneer had where they were testing, they were raising cherry tomatoes, and basically the plants were suspended in water. There was no soil. The water was kind of circulating. And there was no soil, and just had light, water, and the plant. And they were experimenting what music does to the plant. And so if they played hard metal music and you know, kind of things that had a real strong beat, those plants died. But if they played, but what they were doing to produce the best was like Beethoven and Bach. You know, just very melodic, symphonic type music. And so it would stimulate the roots. There's enough vibration to stimulate the roots, but not enough to make it nervous or to basically upset the system. But notice in Genesis, the very first thing that God did was he created light. And then after God created light, he separated the light from darkness. So separation is a good thing. And then the next thing God creates is he separates the water from above, from the waters, from below. So the first thing you got is light. Second thing you got is the water. The third thing then is God says, let every seed bring forth after its kind. So God places the seeds there because there's light already, there's water. It doesn't need anything else. You see, you don't have to have a lot of things to be a son of God and to become a manifested son of God. You just have to have the light, which is the presence of God and the illumination upon his word, and basically the watering of that word. and that'll produce sons and daughters of God. So anyway, so he says that in everything you may be enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, that even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you or established in you, so that you come behind in no gift. And that word gift is the Greek word charisma, and it means to be endowed. You know, we talk about a child that's in special classes, we say they're really endowed. It means mentally they have a good understanding. They have a real gift. We call them gifted. Well, he says that you come behind in no gift, no endowment, waiting for the coming. That word is apocalypsis of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God does something at this end time to get the people to understand the unveiling, the apocalypsis. Okay? Who shall also confirm in you? Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom he has called us into the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So you see, if you have the same mind, you're not going to argue. Why would you argue if you got the same mind? You see. Why are you going to get feathers all ruffled if you've got the same mind? So we see then that God is trying to produce in something. He says, so that you come behind in no spiritual gift. You come behind in no lack of understanding. You see, because the more you understand your role as a son, the less you care about what others think. You only care about what your father thinks. And he says, that in everything you are enriched by him. He wants us to be adoptable. And Brother Branham said that God, that's why God gave us the Holy Ghost, was to raise us up under governors and tutors, like Paul said, until the time appointed, that we might cry, Abba, Father. And the word Abba is a special way of saying Father. It's a very loving manner and a very intimate way of acknowledging the Father. So now, we see doctrine then is essential. Doctrine is the rain. Doctrine is the watering of the seed. And we find in 2 Timothy that it's for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And so we understand then that the doctrine is very, very essential. And we find then that there's two types of doctrine, though. There's basically, you've got good seed and bad seed. You've got good doctrine, you've got bad doctrine. You know, I'm not saying that all doctrine is good. In Matthew 7, verse 7, Jesus says, howbeit in vain you worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. You see? And we read last week in Isaiah 28, it says, whom can he teach doctrine? Whom can he make to understand the message? He said, them that are drawn from the breast, weaned from the milk. He said, the word to them will become do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule. A little here, a little there. Until they go and they fall backwards and they stumble and they're caught up in their snare. So doctrine is a good thing if it's the correct doctrine, you see. So then our source of doctrine has to be God, has to be his word. In fact, John, in John chapter 7, in verse 16, Jesus says that himself. He says, let's just read John chapter 7, verse 16. He says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. So you see, if you're running with your own doctrine, well, you're in trouble. But if you're running with God's doctrine, then you should be at rest, actually. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. So if you're in the will of God, how are you going to find his will? Right here in the Word. So if you're in the Word of God, you're going to know whether the doctrine's right, whether it's of God, or whether it's just of the person speaking it. You see? But the main thing is to know that the doctrine is of God. That is the only thing that will produce what God wants it to produce. Mm-hmm. And really, doctrine simply is the Greek word for teaching. So you're looking at then the teaching of God. And there's only one real teaching that we're concerned with, and that's 2 John in verse 9. 2 John and verse 9. Whosoever transgresses, now the word transgress means to go beyond the limits. So whosoever goes beyond the limits and is not in the doctrine of Christ, or has not the doctrine of Christ, well, what does John say? He doesn't have God. He says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, what does he say there? If you're truly abiding in the doctrine of Christ, you have both the Father and the Son. And then he says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine is that? The doctrine of Christ. He says, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So John's letting us know the importance of having the doctrine of Christ is that you have God. If you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. Now, how can a person claim to have the Holy Ghost and have the wrong doctrine? You see, now I know Brother Brown made a statement. He said, you know, I'd rather you had wrong doctrine and right spirit or right heart, he said, than have a wrong heart and right doctrine. Well, I've seen people that have right doctrine, and some can be very cantankerous. But you know what? Brother Vail told me, he said, you know, Brian, there's a lot of people here that they got it, but they don't got it. And the fact is, you can quote all you want to and try to make it sound like you believe or you know or you understand. But I like what Brother Guy Gillis told me years ago. He said, Brian, in life, if you know this much more on the subject than the next guy, you can make him feel stupid. And that's true. All you got to do is say something that they don't know, and they feel stupid. Now, you see, the whole race that we're in is not what to make you feel good or to make you feel stupid. The whole race that we're in is to be in motion, is to have our focus in Christ. And He is the doctrine. It is the doctrine of Christ. All right, so if it's the doctrine of Christ, John says, if you don't have it, then you don't even have God. And God is a source of everything that we have to desire of. Health, healing, wealth, redemption, salvation, life, the most important thing, love. So how can you have those things, which are just attributes of God's life upon you, if you don't even have Him? Brother Vail told a story years ago about a woman sitting in on an airplane, and Mrs. Rockefeller was sitting there. She had a big stone on her finger, and a woman was admiring her. She says, "Oh," she said, "I sure love to have that rock." And she said, "Well," she said, "that's fine, but," she said, "I've got Rockefeller. You know, he's the one that bought me that rock." So, you know, people get their eyes on the different blessings that God brings with Him, but I'd rather have the author, the source of life, the source of love, the source of all these things, because then I can be assured of, and then I can enter into a rest. See, if I just have the one stone, what am I going to do when that, you know, when I got to sell it, buy some bread? But, you know, if my father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, what am I going to worry about? Where am I going to get my next meal? You see, He's a great provider. All right, now, notice then, it's got to produce. Because if you truly have a doctrine, the doctrine is the watering, basically. All right, it's the rain. And if that rain is falling upon the seed, it's got to produce something. And Jesus said, it's not my words. You know, my words will produce nothing. But He says, my Father's that sent me. It's His doctrine. And He said, and if you have the doctrine, it's going to produce for you. So we find in Acts chapter 2 that on the day of Pentecost, you know, everybody wants to look at Acts 2 and 38. And their whole focus is on Acts 2 and 38 and about, you know, Peter's speech about baptism. We can start there. Let's start at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. My, my. I thought it was just a big tongues talking, not karaoke, but, it was a big tongues talking ordeal that went on. You know, according to some, you think it was. But it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Now notice, and fear came among every soul, and many wondered. Now that fear is not, a fear like they were afraid, of eternal damnation. But it was a reverential awe. Notice that a reverential awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Why? Because first they were in the doctrine. So notice in the doctrine, the prayer, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, they contribute to an atmosphere that produced something. It produced the supernatural. You see? Now we're warned in Ephesians chapter 4 that there would be many that would try to arise and to break this, we'll call it this communion, via the doctrine. And let's see here, Ephesians chapter 4, and let's just read verse 11. And he gave some apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, that's the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that means the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the faith, not just faith, not a faith, but the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now see, there's a lot of people in this message don't have a knowledge of the Son of God. They don't even believe in a Son of God. They believe God the Son. Now they can say all they want to, but if you make God one and Jesus one like your fingers one, then he's God the Son. He's not the Son of God. But he says that the true fivefold ministry is to till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, that's a mature man, established, you see, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby the lying way to deceive. Therefore, if God has a reign, then Satan has a reign. You see? Now, God waters, Satan waters. Now, Brother Branham, in his message, The Rapture, I took a photo of this, and this is the first page notes. And you'll notice he says, we are warned that the doctrine will be scorned in the last days. Now, this Brother Branham took as his text for the rapture. So we find then that if the doctrine is going to be scorned, then we should be on the outlook for that, or should be looking out for that. All right? Are we in that group that scorns the doctrine, or are we in those that hold high the doctrine? And we can see that there are those who scorn the doctrine. See, now look, I talked about you becoming written epistles and you becoming alive to the Word becoming alive to you. Now, if you can see that, we are warned that the doctrine will be scorned in the last days, then you should be able to see where it's being scorned and who's doing the scorning. And it's not a hidden mystery. The prophet brought it out. The mysteries were finished, you see. So, that's his words. Now, from Abraham's grace covenant, Brother Branham said, and Hebrews, now watch, Hebrews the 10th chapter said, if we sin willfully, now, what is sin, brethren? It's unbelief. He that believeth not is condemned already. You commit adultery, why? Because you're an unbeliever. You steal, you lie, you cheat, why? Because you're an unbeliever. That's right. A real true believer doesn't do that, see? He doesn't do it because the Holy Spirit in him. If he happens to even make a mistake, the Bible said also, and the worshiper once purged has no more conscience of sin. He that's born of God does not commit sin. Is not an unbeliever. He's a believer. The Spirit of God remains in you, cannot sin. You can't be a believer and an unbeliever at the same time. You're either a believer or not a believer. Now listen to Scripture. The man or woman that comes to a fact of the Bible comes up against the scriptural doctrine, ministers, whatever you are, I say this with godly love, and you see it and know it's the truth and turn away from it, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 10. So Brother Brown takes Hebrews 10 and he places that with the doctrine. Coming upon the doctrine, you see it's right. But for whatever your motives are that you do not embrace it, you cut yourself off from grace right there. Now that's a pretty sad state of affairs. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 1, First Timothy, and chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. It doesn't say just from faith, from going to church and things like that. It says the faith. Now look, if you're going to depart from the faith, you've had to have been in the faith or in the midst of the faith or amongst those of the faith. You understand what I mean? And so he says, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And that's one thing that this message probably has more than the Baptists. It has more than any denomination out there. This message has more funny doctrines going around because you've got when the gospel net was cast, all the people saw the supernatural. They were attracted to it. And let me tell you something: if you've got a demon, you're going to be attracted to the things of God. The demons are and they tremble. Satan knows there's one God and he trembles. You see? And so what happens is that net brings in, and it brings in the snakes. And Brother Branham talked about those snakes, you know, being just real devils. You know? And it brings in, he said, frogs, you know, the Trinitarian belief and all that kind of stuff. The frogs, he says, they're always looking backwards. The frogs are. And he says it brings in the water spider. He said they're always looking for fault. You see? So now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So that's what's going to take them out. You see, they came to the message, they saw God sent a prophet, they were in the net. But what takes them out of the net? The doctrines of devils. Mm-hmm. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. They know better. Having their consciences seared with a hot iron. Brother Branham said, you know, you go through the red light the first time, it really pricks you. You feel guilty. The second time, a little less. Third time, a little less. Till finally, your conscience is seared. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats with God, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now notice verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. So how can you be a good... A good minister if you don't have good doctrine? That's where stewardship comes in. You see? What are you being a steward of? Church attendance? You know, get enough people to come in, you can, you know, do whatever you want. You know, you got your little kingdom. Or are you willing to stand alone with God and be a good steward of what's His? I was listening to the tape today, and Brother Branham just, you know, he said, you know, if you're really a true seed of God, you're gonna always do what the Father's will is. And you're going to have the same attitude that Jesus had when he went into the temple, took out the whip, and started beating people. He said, because you're going to stand for what God wants more than what anybody else wants. All right? Now, let's jump down to verse 9 and 10. This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And let me see here. Verse 13. Let's just keep reading. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come with attendance to reading, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. And it goes on in verse 16, take heed therefore unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So you notice the importance of the doctrine, how Paul placed upon the doctrine. Now, notice in chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So Paul gave a special emphasis upon those that would labor in the word and in doctrine. And then we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the warnings about the end time. And reading from verse 10 and 16, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. You see, his doctrine first, then manner of life. I think in the message they got it different. They got it backwards. They can tell you everything about Brother Branham, but they can't tell you the doctrine. But with the Apostle Paul, it wasn't so. He said, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, etc. And then we go on to verse 16. And he says, for all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then finally, Paul moves on about the doctrine into chapter 4. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his coming. So you see, if he's going to judge the quick and the dead, he's got to be a judge. So you got to tie the judge with the appearing. All right, that's just an aside. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, what's long-suffering? It's to suffer long, right? Well, he says, reprove with all long-suffering. He says, teach and exhort and reprove and instruct and with long-suffering. Now, you got to have doctrine. You got to have doctrine to teach. You got to have doctrine to exhort, doctrine to reprove. He's just saying that when you give him the doctrine, make sure that you do it with long-suffering. Amen. You see, he's not putting the doctrine second there. He's just saying, look, temper it with long-suffering. Mm-hmm. Don't be so sharp that, you know, if they don't understand it, teach it until they do understand it. Water the plant until it becomes mature. Either that or it drowns. You know? Okay. And, well, let's just read on. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, Brother Bram said, we are warned that the doctrine will be scorned in the last days. Well, you know what that word endure means. How many ever had to endure anything? Not endear, endure. What does it mean to endure, Jim? Okay. If you're going to endure, but you know, you can forbear and suffer long ones you love. But the word endure, let's go a little bit deeper on that. Somebody else? Ron? Okay. Not just long suffering, but to bear long. Why would you bear long? Why would you long suffer, Jim? Okay, but what this says is that they will not endure sound doctrine. What does that mean? Huh? Okay, it has to do with not receive, has to do with what you're saying. But I'm just trying to hone in a little bit.
Wait.
Huh?
Endure is to do with time.
Okay, there's a time involved. Good. Now let's piece it all together. What'd you say again, Ron? Okay, not receiving. Okay, there's a period of time. A period of time has to do with how long it is, long suffering, long, you know, bearing long with, right? Now, notice to endure means you're putting up with. That's to be more specific. You're putting up with. Now, what's the attitude if I say, well, I got to put up with that? What's the attitude? Is it a positive attitude? You see, just the very fact that the word endure is used puts it in a negative light. They shall not endure sound doctrine. They won't put up with it. It's got a negative connotation to them. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So what happens? So after their own lust, they heap to themselves teachers, plenty of them, that'll tell them what they want to hear, having itching ears. Not the teacher has itching ears, the people have itching ears. And they heap to themselves teachers that'll tell them just what they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the doctrine, from the truth, and shall be turned unto what? Fables. Tell us a story, Brother Branham. I don't care what convention you go that's outside of the doctrine, all you hear are stories about Brother Branham. Tell us stories about Brother Branham. When Brother Branham, tell us a story about when Brother Branham changed the water, instead of into wine, he changed it into gasoline so they could drive another 100 miles. Tell us other stories about Brother Branham. We like to hear those stories about Brother Branham. And they turn themselves away from the truth. Why? Look, the stories aren't going to mature you. The stories are not going to make you sound in a solid and a mature son. They're going to keep you a child. Tell us a story. Tell us a story. It keeps you a little child, not mature. How many of you kids like stories when you're little? How many of you went to bed without, you know, and when you went to bed, you said, Mom, tell me a story. Or Dad, tell me a story. I did. My kids did all the time. Seems to me when they matured, their focus wasn't on tell me a story any longer. Kids would like the stories because you could give them some type of an assurance that you're there. But now all you have to do is just look in their eyes and say, I love you. And they know you're there. They don't need a story when they've reached a certain maturity level. And so it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they'll heap teachers themselves, and they shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure affliction. Notice, we're to endure affliction. To put up with the affliction. It's kind of a negative thing, but endure it. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am ready to be offered, and my time of departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of right wiseness, which the Lord, the right wise judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also to them that love his appearing. Brother Branham said this was his commission. So notice his commission was to warn the people that they would depart from the faith. Now, I think it's very strange, and if Brother Branham's message was, we are warned in that the doctrine will be scorned in the last days, and these notes are sitting right there in the voice of God, and the voice of God say, we don't want you to talk doctrine. Our employees are forbidden to talk doctrine. And this is sitting there right in the hallway for them to see every single day. How could they teach their employees not to talk doctrine? When the very word says we're warned that in the last days to talk the doctrine is going to be scorned. Well, I think I've said enough. Now, Brother Bram said, from palmworm, locust, and caterpillar, he said, and if so it happens that you, your church, doesn't believe or you do not believe just the things that we speak of as our church doctrine, well, we just trust we trust that it will by no means bring an offense. Because the very first step to successful Christianity and to show that the man has received the Holy Spirit is humility, real God-given humility, that it must be given humbly. But yet a church without a doctrine is just like a jellyfish. It has no backbone. So we've got to have a backbone in it. And not also a backbone, but teeth also, because the church of God must eat the bread of life. So notice Brother Branham is kind of giving a twofold thing. He says, you've got to teach it. But don't make it such a repulsive thing that people, you know, and don't bring it forth in such arrogance that people are going to, you know,
be set off. He said, bring it forth in humility. And if you bring it forth in humility, you better bring it forth, he said, because you got to have a backbone. A church that doesn't even have doctrine doesn't have, he said, not even a church. There's another quote, I don't have it here. Brother Brown says, a man doesn't even have a ministry if he doesn't have doctrine. And it's got to be scriptural doctrine from enticing spirits. Brother Brown says it's got to be scriptural doctrine. And from the beginning, it was not so, Brother Brown said, you've got to be stable in Bible doctrine. Then examine your doctrines by the Bible. Ask what Jesus was. If he wasn't the same today, then your doctrine's wrong. From Church Order, 1958, Brother Brown said, and each church has its doctrine and order and discipline. From Questions and Answers, 1959, says, we have to have doctrine that we stand for in order to be a church. And from What is the Holy Ghost? He says, you know, every church, if you don't have a doctrine, you're not a church. So that's three quotes we've read there tonight. Now from Questions and Answers, 1961, he said, is it a ruling that a deacon or trustee must abide in the doctrine of their church? Yes, that's right, he says. Is it lawful for them to add to or to take away of the teaching because of their own personal opinion or revelation? No, sir, no. A deacon or trustee should be perfectly in harmony with the doctrine of their church. They should stay perfectly with the interpretation of the scriptures of their church, because if they don't, they're fighting against the very thing. They're hurting themselves, you see. They're battling. In other words, like I say, if I say I love my family and then try to feed them poison, you see the same thing. See, you can't do that. And from Be Not Afraid, he said, I can't build my doctrine upon sensation. I've got to build it upon thus saith the Lord by the word of God. And from Church Choosing Law for Grace, Brother Bram said in Middletown, 1961, he said, your organization be fine if you end your doctrine with a comma. We believe this plus whatever God would add to it, you see. And that's one of the very few times you'll see Brother Bram say that an organization would be fine, but that's because it had a right. Maybe it had a wrong doctrine, but it had a right spirit. Okay. But if it's got the right spirit, it's got to come to what God says. All right? And look, let's face it. What is the right spirit? You know, there's only one right spirit. That's God's spirit. So if you got God's spirit, you're going to come to the right word. All right? Now, from Message of Grace, Brother Graham said, if it's not in the scripture, then it's not. It's just a man. It's a man-made doctrine and not a Bible doctrine. All right, and from Taking Sides with Jesus, he says, see what I mean? They throwed that, his doctrine. Why? They called him Beelzebub. His doctrine, they couldn't understand it. No, they called him Beelzebub because they couldn't understand his doctrine. From a guide, Brother Brown said, but when Paul and that little Pharisee that received the Holy Ghost when Ananias baptized him, and he went into Arabia and studied for 3 years, come back and never consulted the church about anything for 14 years. And when he come and met Peter, the head of the church at Jerusalem, they were eye to eye in doctrine. Why? The same Holy Spirit. Where Peter baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, Paul did the same thing without anybody telling him. Where Peter taught the baptism of the Holy Ghost and sanctification and so forth, Paul did the same thing without consulting the church, because it was the same guide. Then how can we be today when people deny these truths? When Peter taught that he did about the way that the church was to put in order, Paul had the same doctrine because they had the same guide. So you see, if you've got the same guide as Brother Branham had, you're going to say the same doctrine that he taught. From the fourth seal, Brother Branham said, the Antichrist refuses the true bride doctrine, and therefore he takes his own bride now and builds her up under a creed of his own. He takes his own bride and makes her a denomination. So notice, he builds the bride up. Okay? And from Only One Way Provided by God, Chicago, 1963, in July, after the seals, Brother Brown said, now we're promised Malachi 4 by the same system. He always did that we would be restored back to the original faith. Oh my, back to the original seed, back to the original, to the seed, like it began on the day of Pentecost, back to the same doctrine, word by word.
Amen.
So when people talk about going back to Pentecost, Brother Bram's talking about going back to the same doctrine, word by word. and from church order. He said, but now after I find out that he's getting well established in the faith and understands what the doctrine is and has played the part of a faithful witness to Christ and holding for what we believe to be the truth, I think it's the hour now, what would be a good time to approach him, and among you elders and things here in the church, that you would take these orders and remember them. They're the best of my knowledge before God. He's talking about when Brother Neville was coming along. Okay, now when their eyes were opened, Brother Branham said, 1964, said, we're expecting that great anointing upon the church that will turn the hearts back to the original doctrine of the fathers. So what's the ministry of Malachi for? It's to restore us to the doctrine. I love it. I love it, because that's what it's all about. Marriage and divorce, he says, 1965, he says, he can put us away for spiritual fornication and false doctrine anytime he wants to, but how dare you try to put him away and make it. Okay, so what takes you out? False doctrine. Now, from Does God Ever Change His Mind? Again, in 1965, says, and when some doctrine starts that's not the Bible truth, it pollutes the whole camp. That's why we take such a strong stand on the doctrine. And from Ashamed of Him, also in July of 65, Brother Branham said, as Paul told Timothy, let's be instant in season, out of season, reproving and rebuking with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap for themselves together teachers having itching ears, and will be turned from the truth to fables. God, we're living in that day. You've let me live long enough to see that happen. Just a few months after that, Brother Brand told Brother Vail, he said, there's over 17 different variations of the message today. Now, from Spiritual Food in Due Season, also in July of 65, Brother Brown said, for the hour will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. If that hasn't come now, then every church after their own lust, they'll bring their own teachers in, and they'll be turned into fables. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word, knowing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, knowing that your word is life. And Father, we know that you are the doctrine, you are the teacher. And as Brother Vail told me, he said, Brian, the people are saying that when I go off the scene, that teaching will cease. He said, that's not true, because the Holy Ghost is the teacher. And he said, as long as the Holy Ghost is here, there'll be teaching. And so, Father, we recognize, Lord, that you are the teacher. And, Father, we just ask that you would help us to submit ourselves to you, Father, and to your instruction and righteousness, knowing that that's what the doctrine will bring forth. And Father, we just commit ourselves to your doctrine, knowing that the doctrine will make us mature. It'll bring us to a rest, a relaxation. Excuse me. And that's what you knocked on seven times on the pulpit. You said there's relaxation under the seventh seal. So Father, we just pray. Excuse me. We just pray that our souls would be at rest, knowing our place, in getting us ready, Father, for the going home, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just sing from number 6 and 22, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace. Because that is so important. That means trust. You know, if you really trust the Lord, you have peace. Let's all stand if you wouldn't.